I want to welcome all of you that are watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue just right across the way here. We're completely packed out in this service, so we're so thankful that you are here and a part of the service. We're in a series, kind of a mini-series, and it's called The Power Of. Last week we talked about the power of positive, and this week we're going to talk about the power of small. Little things make a big difference. If you don't believe me, just try sharing a hotel room with a mosquito, right? Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Here's the word of the Lord from the prophet Zechariah, the power of small. Little things make a big difference. The people should not think that small beginnings are unimportant. Hey, thanks, Zechariah. Thousands of years ago, this is the word of the Lord that God put in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that he spoke to the people of God back then. And how relevant is that word and that message for our lives today? That we should never think that small beginnings are unimportant. They will be happy when they see Zerubbabel with tools building the temple. These are the seven eyes of the Lord, which look back and forth across the earth. During this particular time in the history of Israel, the children of Israel had spent 70 years in captivity. The temple, the original temple, which was the centralized place of worship for the people of God that Solomon had built, a glorious temple dedicated to the Lord, and his presence filled the temple when it was dedicated, that temple was destroyed because of their rebellion, disobedience to God. They were sent away into exile for 70 years. Now they're returning, and a new temple is being built. But as this new temple was being built, it seemed as a small thing as the foundations were being laid. Many of the people that were familiar with the original temple, it says in the book of Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, when they saw the foundations being laid for the second temple, they wept with sorrow. Why? They despised the day of small beginnings. They saw it, this second temple, as lesser. But God had to remind them that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. And matter of fact, it was fulfilled. In the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we know that Jesus himself, God in human form, stepped into that temple, the temple of Herod, and the very presence of God was there in the flesh. The glory of the latter temple was definitely greater than the former. Never accept the lie of the enemy that the days behind you are greater than the days ahead of you. I'm here to tell you, with God, the days ahead of you and ahead of us are greater than the days behind us. Can we thank him for that? But every big thing begins small. Look at what Job said in Job chapter 8 and verse 7. Though your beginning was small, your latter end would increase abundantly. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for your life and for my life. Small beginnings will lead to big endings. I believe that. I thank God for Zechariah's word. I thank God for Job reminding all of us of that today, that little things make a big difference. There's an old riddle, but it's so true. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a rider was lost. And for want of a rider, a kingdom was lost. See, for you see, the rider of that horse was the king himself. And because somebody overlooked a small detail of leaving out one nail in the horse's shoe, the shoe came off, the horse fell, the rider fell and was lost, and a kingdom was lost because of one small detail that was overlooked. The power of small, that's what we're talking about. Some time ago, a $42 million Air Force F-117 plane crashed to the ground in an air show. Thankfully, the pilot was able to eject himself. After they investigated the crash that occurred in a Baltimore air show, they realized that the culprit of this $42 million plane crashing were four inexpensive bolts that were missing on the wing. Just four inexpensive bolts brought down a $42 million plane. Small acts go a long way. In a book I was reading, I came across this story that the author talked about of a young man who doubted his own self-confidence, doubted his own identity, like we all do from time to time, and he went to get a haircut. Except on this time, at this particular time that he went to get a haircut, his hairstylist talked him into changing his hairstyle completely. Well, he succumbed to her positive peer pressure, and he went ahead and said, okay, let's do it. When he walked out, He felt so good about himself. He had never really felt this good about himself. He went to work, this, you know, job that he had that really wasn't the ultimate dream job for him, and people began to compliment him. As people began to compliment him, his view of himself began to change, and he had a paradigm shift. And all of a sudden, he began to see himself with a greater sense of confidence in who he was. He became quite successful in life, and as he looked back on his life, he saw that moment in his life as a turning point that changed the trajectory of his life. Something as insignificant, seemingly as insignificant as getting a new hairstyle, something that seemed so small led to something so big in his life. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that if you leave here today and you go get a new hairstyle, that it's going to change your life forever. But it just might. It just might. Because little things lead to big things. Small things matter. Small hinges swing wide open, wide, large doors, right? A small key unlocks a vast treasure. All great things were small in their beginning. That's why Zechariah reminds us, do not despise the day of small beginnings, because small beginnings are not unimportant. All great things were small in their beginning, and small leads to bigger things. Everything begins small. You can't have a grand ending without a small beginning. Now apply this to so many different characters in the Bible, so many different Bible heroes that we look up to, and you know what a Bible hero really was. It wasn't someone that never made mistakes, but after they made mistakes, learned from those mistakes, and went after the things of God again in their life. A hero in the Bible isn't one who never fails, but it's one who never quits. One such hero was David. David had a very small beginning. David could have despised his life and his humble beginnings, but he turned out to be the greatest king Israel ever had. Now, you know the story of David. He was one of eight boys in the family of Jesse. Now, you know that after you've had about five or six kids, the rest that come along are not necessarily planned. Let's just put it that way. After Jesse had seven sons, the eighth one, David, he really wasn't planned. But I'll tell you what, he got the best name of all of his brothers. David, beloved of the Lord. Maybe not so much beloved of his father, but definitely beloved of the Lord. You see, one day when God sent Samuel the prophet to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, which was a big deal for the prophet to come to your town, and even bigger for the prophet to come to your house, his instruction to Jesse was, make sure all of your sons are present. One of them was going to be anointed to be the next king. So you know the story. Samuel went through all seven of Jesse's sons, and the Lord said, not him, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel was a little confused. He said, are these all your boys? He says, well, we have one left. You see, David was even forgotten by his own father, but he wasn't forgotten by his heavenly father. Maybe you've been forgotten by your earthly father, but you'll never be forgotten by your heavenly father. And so they called David. Where was David when they called him? He was tending sheep. Basically, that was the assignment that you gave to slaves back in that day. The other seven sons were in the house. The slaves were out in the field working. And so basically, David was treated no better than an employee or a slave back then. And then the Bible tells us something about David. The Bible says that he was ruddy. Ruddy. That word ruddy means there was a reddish tone to his skin. Or like Esau, there's only one other person that I'm aware of in the Bible that the Bible actually describes what they look like or the color of their hair. And for a Hebrew man in the Middle East to have red hair, that was quite unusual. And so David was ruddy, which means there's a detail in the Bible that he was different from the rest of his brothers. And I believe that's why that detail was included in Scripture. Now, I don't know this for certain. I cannot fully verify this. But think of this and consider this for a moment. David said in Psalm 51:5, he said, I was conceived in sin. Could it be possibly that David was born out of wedlock? Could it be possibly that David was an illegitimate child? Could it be possibly that David's mother was different than his brother's mother? And maybe that was another reason why he was ostracized by his own family. We don't know that for certain, but it could be. In other words, David had small beginnings, and yet David made the best of his circumstances. You see, that's what biblical heroes always did. That's what smart people, that's what winning people always do. They make the best of their circumstances. You may not be in the best of circumstances in your life right now. You may not be in the best of circumstances financially or relationally. You may not be in the best of circumstances related in your marriage right now. But you can make the best of those circumstances with God's help. That's why I'm always careful when people ask me when I've been going through tough times in life, you know, Carl, how are you under the circumstances? I remind myself, I don't always remind them, but I remind myself, Carl, you're not under the circumstances. As a child of God, you are never under the circumstances. You are always above the circumstances because you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all principality, power, and might. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I am an overcomer. I'm not one that's done and down and out. I'm one that's overcoming in Jesus' name. So I'm never under the circumstances, but we should always make the best of our circumstances. So David was tending sheep. That was his job. I don't know a more boring job than tending sheep. No offense if you're a sheep herder. I've been around cattle. I've been around horses. And I've been around sheep. I've been around dogs. And here's what I know. Sheep are the dumbest creatures God made. And they're the stinkiest creatures that God made. And so it really is no compliment when God says we are sheep of his pasture and all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But you know what? God loves us anyway. Can we thank him for that? God loves us anyway. So while David was out there, the rest of his brothers, you know, had better assignments, running the family business. He's out there tending sheep. He could have complained, he could have moaned, he could have groaned. But what did David do while he was out there tending sheep? He made the best of his circumstances. Because you see, really in life, no job is beneath us. All work has value. All work, as long as it's not immoral, illicit, or illegal, let me stipulate that. All work has value. Jesus himself came into this world and he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. So David, while he was out there tending the sheep, he had a lot of time on his hands. What did he do with the time that he had? Was he on Snapchat, social media, you know, Facebook, Instagram, taking pictures of him and the sheep, you know? No, I'll tell you what he was doing. He was writing worship songs. That's what he was doing. And he was not only a worshiper and an artist and a creative guy, he was a warrior. He was out there practicing the sling and the stone. And so when a bear or a lion came along to take the sheep, what did David do? A lesser man would have said, take as many sheep as you want, more for you, less for me. I hate these sheep anyway. No, he defended the sheep, and God saw that, because God sees everything. Are you with me? God sees everything. Look at Job 31:4. God sees my ways and counts every step I take. Hey, before there was Fitbit, there was God, counting every step that you and I take. And I was thinking about that. Wow, how amazing God is and how obsessed he is with you. How much he loves you. Jesus reminds us that he has every hair on your head numbered. The psalmist says he collects your tears in a bottle. And it hit me. We have a hair numbering, tear collecting, step counting God. Aren't you glad that you serve a father like that in heaven? Woo! And then one day, David, insult to injury, David asked his son David to go deliver bread and cheese to his brothers on the front line. While they're out at war, David was overlooked. He was overlooked because he was too little. He was overlooked because he was too young. He was overlooked because of whatever the reasons were. He was not at war with all the other young men in Israel. And he shows up, and you know the rest of the story, right? On that day, he met his Goliath. There will be a day in our life that we will all have to confront our Goliaths, that we will all have to confront our giants. And that can be a defining moment in your life, just like it was a defining moment in David's life. You see, Goliath defined David. David would have remained an unknown, and we never would have heard of him. Had on that day, little did David know, his earthly father sent him on what seemed to be a small, insignificant errand, but to God it wasn't, because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, Scripture tells us. Psalm 37:23. And so David faithfully goes on this assignment to deliver bread and cheese to his brothers. He sees Goliath, and he sees that everyone is paralyzed in fear because of Goliath, but David wasn't. Why? Because when David, you know the story, he saw this 13-foot lumbering giant with weight of armor, weighed down with the armor, the spearhead of Goliath weighed like 25 pounds. David said, I could take this guy out. Everyone else was afraid, you know, Goliath is too big to fight, and David's like, he's too big to miss. And I think there was something in David that said, this isn't fair, God. Come on. I should tie one hand behind my back. David was small and fast. Goliath was big and slow. There's a business principle in that. Small and fast will always overtake the big and slow. And David fought Goliath with unconventional methods. That's why he won. By the way, that's why we won the Revolutionary War. The Goliath was England, the British crown, the British Empire. We were a bunch of ragtag guys that got together and said, we're tired of you telling us what to do, when to do, and how to do it. We're tired of taxation without representation. We're tired of not being able to worship God like we want to worship God. We're tired of being told what to do by the king. We have one king, and that's King Jesus. And they all got together. The small and the fast overcame the big and the slow. Sling and a stone, that's been the story, hasn't it, throughout history. And David defeated Goliath that day and changed history. Never despise the day of small beginnings. Never. How are you handling, here's the big question of today, how are you handling the small beginnings in your life? Every big thing starts small. It's not unimportant. Don't despise it. I started leading a small fellowship after I got saved with 5 friends, and then 10 friends, and then 15 friends, teaching the Bible. What little I learned, I'd share. And then it grew to 20 and 30 and then 40 and then 50. And then I went to Bible school, and I came back, and I was in Albuquerque, and I started working for the church, at my former church. And I said, hey, I just want to serve. And can I, you know, have this singles Bible study? Can I continue it? And the pastor said, yeah, under my covering and his spiritual authority. And it grew, and then I had 90, and then I had like 100 coming to my fellowship, and I was just faithful with what seemed to be a day of small beginnings. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I remember when I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and many of you know this story, but I was going to Bible school there, and I was working at Sunbelt Bank and Trust, and I was making $6.50 an hour as a bank teller, which was quite a bit of money back in 1983, by the way, and God really showed me favor, but I made $160 a week. $160 a week. Go try living on $160 a week. I mean, $160 a week times 52, that lets you know I was below the poverty level. But God always provided. But when my pastor, Bob Yandian, Grace Fellowship, Tulsa, Oklahoma, taught me about tithing, now watch this. God convicted my heart, and I said, I need to obey you in this area, God. And I remember the day I wrote my first check for $16, because I made $160 that week, and I made my first check for $16, and I put that in the offering, and that became a moment that changed my life forever. Because anytime you step out in obedience to God, He will bless you. You see, Jesus said this in Luke 16:10. If you are faithful in the little things, everybody say little things. We want to be faithful in the big things. God, you bless me with the big things, and then I'll be faithful. No. You start with the little things. You will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, everybody say little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So way back in 1983, when I wrote that first check for $16, I was being faithful with $160 a week. And now, as the pastor that I have, I'm very humbled and privileged to serve with a great team of people around me and a great body of believers that call Trinity their home. Now I have the privilege of helping to oversee a budget of millions of dollars every year. Why? You're faithful in the little things. $16. God will entrust you with greater responsibility. Can we thank God for being faithful in the little things? Now I want you to write this down. If you despise small things, you'll never achieve great things. Go ahead and tweet that, but not now. If you despise small things, you'll never achieve great things. Think about Jesus, our sovereign Lord and Savior. You can't get any smaller than a baby in the womb of a young teenage girl by the name of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's small. God's into small. He's a small God. Look at the world He created, the miniature world within this big world. Nanotechnology, the power of an atom, small is big and powerful. Jesus was born, he had humble beginnings, born in a manger in Bethlehem of all the places in the world that you could be born. Who would you want to be born in Bethlehem? But that's where divine destiny had for him to be born. Small beginnings, but he didn't despise them. He worked for the first 30 years as a carpenter. He could have told Mary and Joseph, I am the Son of God, thank you very much. I'm not going to take out the trash. Well, you're not the Savior yet. Take out the trash, okay? No, he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands, and the Bible says he did all things well. What a statement. If you hired Jesus to build a wall, if you hired Jesus to repair a table, if you had hired Jesus to build a chair, everything he did with excellence. What a lesson in that for all of us, that all work has value, that all work has dignity, and don't despise the day of small beginnings, or don't despise your humble beginnings. So how can we put this to practice in our own lives? Four things. Number one, small prayers. Matthew 14:30. Here's the smallest prayer recorded in the Bible, related to Peter. But when he saw that the wind and was afraid and began to sink, he cried out, say these last three words out loud to me, Lord, save me. Sometimes the most powerful prayers you and I can pray are the shortest prayers we can pray. We have a policy here at Trinity Church. Anyone that's on the platform and prays must pray a short prayer. I time you. 15 seconds, 20 seconds is a good prayer. You say, well, why? Because we only have an hour and 5 minutes. That's why, number one. And here's what I've learned. Those who have a private prayer life, when they pray publicly, they pray short prayers. Short prayers in public mean long prayers in private. Short prayers in private mean long prayers in public. And how many can praise the Lord for a short prayer in public? Come on, somebody. Am I the only one? That's why when I go out to eat with somebody and I say, do you want to pray? I like when they pray a short prayer. I'm hungry. Don't pray for all the people in the world that have needs. We know. We'll pray another time. Let's have a prayer meeting tonight, 6 o'clock, worship and prayer. Amen. And then we'll take our time, right? We'll take our time. Short prayers. You know, a Nobel Prize winner once calculated that each day consists of 20,000 waking moments. 20,000 waking moments. How are you utilizing those waking moments? Sometimes the most powerful prayers you can pray, and I'm into praying long prayers. I dedicate chunks of time to pray, prepare my heart for these services. But the most powerful prayers can be small prayers throughout the day. Small prayers. And here's the next one, small piety. Yes, I'm a preacher and I use alliteration, and so please, I work hard finding all the P's that will match in what I'm trying to say. Small piety, that's an old word. What does piety mean? Piety means reverence for God. Piety means that you and I, in a devout way, fulfill our spiritual obligations. You see, you're being pious today by being in church. You are fulfilling your spiritual obligation to be in the house of God and to worship God with other believers. That's a command in Scripture. You're practicing piety whenever you offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God, or you pray for another person, or you share your faith with another person, or when you open up Scripture and you read Scripture. And there's great gain in living a pious life. It's not just for the monks, you know, in a cathedral somewhere. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but piety with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in practicing piety. And one of the most powerful pious acts that we can be involved in on a regular basis as Christ followers, as Jesus people, is to be people of the book. To make reading Scripture a priority in your life. Not because you have to, but because you get to. Not out of some legalistic, you know, mandated requirement. No, but because we love God, we want to grow closer to Him. We understand what Jesus meant and what He said. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we know that we feed, as F.F. Bosworth, the great theologian, once said, we feed our outward man 3 hot meals a day. We feed our inner man 3 cold snacks a week. And we wonder why we're so spiritually impotent. We need to take time. And you don't have to read whole books of the Bible in a day, but maybe one chapter, maybe 2 chapters. Everybody has time, either early in the morning or before you go to bed. Everyone has time to read at least 2 chapters out of God's Word every day. Turn to your neighbor and tell him in love, I know you've got the time. Go on. I know you've got the time. Okay. And number 3, small praises. Small prayers. Lord, save me. Small piety. Small praises. Look at Psalm 119:164. It says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous law. 7 times a day. You know, I think it's important to practice throughout the day taking a praise break. Start small. Just start small. Take a praise break. Just say, God, I want to thank you and show your gratitude. This can spill over into your relationships. The power of a small compliment to another human being. The power of a small compliment, husbands that you speak over your wife, or wives that you speak over your husbands, or parents that you speak over your children, or children, young people, when's the last time you went up to your dad and said, Dad, I appreciate this about you? When's the last time you paid your dad a compliment? Young people, when's the last time you paid your mother a compliment? Young people, when's the last time you paid your brother or sister a compliment? Small praises go a long way. They help strengthen the bonds of our relationships and increase our own personal well-being and happiness. There's a book called Why He Didn't Call You Back. And the author of that book, Why He Didn't Call You Back, interviewed 1,000 men and wanted to know the reason why they didn't call back that woman for a second date. And it was very interesting. One of the men that she interviewed said that he didn't call back this particular girl that he liked. On the surface, he liked her for a second date because on the first date, she used slang. She used the word, I'm quoting the author now, she used the word like, that sucks. And then she used another slang word. And here's what he thought. Because, you know, men can only take information in small bits. Beep, beep, beep. That's it. And then they're done. They've already formed an opinion. Sorry, ladies, that's how we're wired. So, a lot of other probably wonderful qualities, right? Redeeming qualities of this woman. But that's all that stuck with him. And he thought this. He said, how could I introduce her to my boss? If she uses that kind of slang around him, it will embarrass me. So he didn't call her back. Another woman, she made a wonderful meal for this guy on their first date, and he was like hearing something. It's a cell phone. Curse those cell phones. I'm like, is that the trump of God? Are we done? Let's go. I'm out of here, man. Take this jacket. Look, it's going to come off anyway. All right. So she made this wonderful meal, and he was helping her put the dishes back in the dishwasher, and while he was doing it, she was saying, that's not how you do it. That's not where that goes. You know how he interpreted that? She probably meant, well, you know how he interpreted that? This woman was way too controlling for me. He didn't call her back. So the moral of the story, the lesson behind that, ladies, is this. Wait till you marry him and then criticize him all you want. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Praise him. Praise him. Small acts. Small is powerful. Little things lead to bigger things. And the final thought is this, small progress. Job 17:9 says this. Anyone upright, check it out. Anyone upright grows stronger step by step. Say that with me. Step by step. How do you go from where you're at to where God wants you to be and where you want to be? A better you for Jesus' glory. Step by step. It can happen leaps and bounds. It can happen in a transformational, instantaneous, miraculous way. Yeah, some of you instantaneously were delivered from drugs. Some of you instantaneously were delivered from alcohol. God bless you. Some were instantly delivered from pornography and sexual sins. God bless you. Some have been able to walk away from the homosexual lifestyle instantaneously by the power of the Holy Ghost. Some were able to cut off a illicit adulterous affair instantaneously by the power of God. But most of the time, the way we become upright in the areas of our life where we've been laid low by sin is that we grow stronger step by step. That's why I appreciate our freedom ministries. I appreciate churches that have ministries like this to help people step up. I appreciate Alcoholic Anonymous and how they've helped so many people. But at the end of the day, we have to be careful with the terms that we use. You see, we like to call certain things we struggle with addictions, diseases. And we have to be careful with that. Because until we call them for what they are, sins. And the reason we want to call them for what they are, sins, is that there is a Savior who knows how to take care of sin and how to forgive sin and how to redeem sin and how to bring life transformation. Through the power of His shed blood, there's hope for everyone. There's hope for everyone. But how do we go from where we're at to where we need to be step by step? That's why at this church, we're not going to be easy on sin. We're going to preach against sin, but we're going to preach for you. And what we're going to surround you, and we're not going to judge you. We're going to help you. So even if you're struggling, and all of us in some area are struggling, come on, raise your hand. We're all recovering from something. Come on, be honest, right, right, right? We're all recovering. We're all recovering sinners, amen? We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be, but we're on our way to where we're supposed to be, praise God. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. So struggle in the house of God. Let's struggle together. Let's have a vision and a hope that step by step by step, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, that he's going to bring us into a place of victory. Hands, and anyone whose hands are clean grows ever in vigor. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, step by step. Tell him this. Small steps lead to big victories. Go on, tell them that. Small steps lead to big victories. You watching the live video streaming, those of you in the chapel? Listen, listen. Small steps lead to big victories. It may seem the mountain you have to climb in your life right now may seem insurmountable. But how do you climb that mountain? How do you conquer that mountain? How do you get to the top of that Mount Everest in your life? Step by step. Because small steps lead to big victories. That's why Solomon said in the Song of Solomon 2:15, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Well, if it's the little things that can spoil the vine, it's the little things that can cause the vine to flourish in our lives. That's why today we're talking about the power of small. Because little things matter. Small things lead to bigger things. And small steps repeated over time can result in great blessing in all of our lives. Can we thank the Lord for that today? Can we thank Him? Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And I'm asking you, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I'm asking you to make where you're seated today, make that your altar. And in your own heart, a short prayer. Just say, Lord, what would you have me do with this message? What are you saying to me, God? I'm not afraid to hear the truth. I'm not afraid to be challenged. I'm not afraid to allow you to change the areas of my life that need to be changed. I can't do it on my own, God, but you can. And I can see change in my life with your help. So thank you for your love and patience as I begin this journey, a step-by-step journey that eventually will lead me to be the person you've called me to be. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you've never surrendered your life to Christ, Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Well, what does that mean? That means you must accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says that He stands at the door of our heart and He knocks. And if anyone will hear His voice and open the door of their heart, He'll come into them and have fellowship with them, and they will have fellowship with Him. That's found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. So if you would like to rededicate or commit your life to Christ, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Those of you in the chapel, those watching live video streaming, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?